One more week. We want to take this opportunity to welcome again those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here, to ask you to open your Bibles, open your minds, and that we might say some things that will be an encouragement to you. And as Brother Shirley has already mentioned, if you have any questions concerning anything that I say on my part of the things here, you let make that known to me that we might come to thus saith the Lord and be glad to answer any question concerning the things that we teach. We also want to remember, I didn't get this to Brother Shirley, Sister Margaret Weiss fell Wednesday night, and she hurt her upper lip, and she's unable to be out. She can't fit her dentures in, so she's unable to be out. Please keep her in your prayers, and I'll pass this on to Tammy so we can remind us tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles this morning, to chapter number 32. I'm going to use this text as a springboard into talking about some things that I think are pertinent to all of us as God's children. In chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city, saying, and gave them encouragement, and said, 'Be strong, be courageous. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. And with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, and to help us fight our battles.' And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do Christians have an easier time in dealing with life than other people do? Will we face our own share of adversity and difficulty in life? Do troubles in this life perplex us like they perplex others? Do you ever feel that all the sides are coming in and you don't know what to do and you think it's just another setback? Join the crowd. Welcome to the human race. This is a lot of all mankind. Brethren, life is a package deal. You get the good, you get the bad, and it doesn't matter if you're a child of God or if you're not a child of God. It doesn't matter if you're a believer in God or you don't believe in Him. You enjoy His blessings and His benefits, living on His earth, breathing His air, enjoying the providential care that He gives all this world, whether or not you ever acknowledge Him, you ever believe Him, or you ever accept Him. And that's also true of us who are His children. Our hope is not in the exclusion of the tribulation of life or its problems. It gives us real strength in times of the storms of life as they pour upon us with all of their fury. The truth of the matter is we need to prepare for crisis because we're going to have crisis in our lives. It's part of life. It's inevitable and it will fall to all of us. They are inevitable. They are inescapable. We will have them and we must deal with them in order to maintain not only our lives here, but maintain our hope in the life that is to come. In the scriptures, there are various aspects of our relationship to God that are given to us. Paul uses the terminology of servant and a slave. We are servants of the Master Jesus Christ according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And our life is here but a journey. It's a temporary dwelling. The Bible uses the term sojourner, pilgrim. This is not our home. We sing about it in our song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hope is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my home. We understand that. The scriptures plainly teach us that. But life is a journey. And though our world is not our home, it is a temporary dwelling place. And as we dwell here, we will have our share of difficulty and adversity. But the Christian life is one of becoming. We are growing and maturing along the way. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we are told that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Yes, life has its peaks and it has its valleys. It has its ups and it has its downs. It has its good times. It has its bad times. It has its difficult times. and sometimes obstacles that we have to overcome. Let us consider some of these things which we must combat in our life. When we were called by the gospel, we were not placed outside the battle line. No protective bubble was placed over you. And God never promised you more than He could deliver. Yes, there's an advantage in being a Christian. But one of those advantages is not the exclusion of difficulty and adversity in life. God did not promise us that, nor should we expect it. We are pushed in all kinds of directions. In Romans chapter 7, verses 19 through 24, Paul speaks of the war that's going on in all of us. The war of the flesh and the spirit. There is a war going on daily, and it's for supremacy. Who's going to gain the advantage? The inner man or the outer man? Who is going to lead? Who is going to give direction? The inner man or the outer man? And that battle goes on in us every day of our life, and every day we must win that battle, and we have the tools and the capacity to make sure the right man wins. It's up to the choices that we make. Jesus did not pray that His disciples to be taken out of the world. In John 17, Jesus is facing the cross. He knows that His time on earth is slowly coming to an end. And He has encouragement that He gives to His disciples beginning in chapter 13, verse 31. He has a private conversation with them prior to being arrested. And in a prayer in John chapter 17, in John chapter 17, we want to read beginning in verse 14. It says, "I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." We need to understand that we're going to have to live in the world. And we're going to be subjected to the same things that the world is subjected to. Sometimes we have more on our plate and on our agendas that we can handle. Struggles and temptations come all around us. Can frail, weak human beings who are inconsistent sometimes drift, sometimes fail, and sometimes not be what God would have them to be, can they win? Can they maintain life? And I want to tell you something this morning. We live an overcoming life. And if we're going to overcome this life, we're going to have to understand where our strengths are. And we're going to have to understand where our strengths must always be. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about dealing with crisis and stress in the overcoming life. You know what the number one killer in our country is? Not alcohol. Not drugs. It's not even cancer. And it's not heart attack. Stress. We have another word for it. Anxiety. Stress and anxiety. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 through 34. And He talked about us not having unnecessary stress and anxiety. There are things in life that will make it stressful. There are things that will make you anxious. But if you truly have faith in God, and if you truly understand that God is with you, you can eliminate a lot of it. And you know what? You will live longer. And not only will you live longer, you'll be happier. And not only will you be happier, you'll be more effective in the kingdom of God. And you'll be a better parent, you'll be a better husband, you'll be a better wife, and you'll be just a better person all the way around if you understand how to manage crisis. I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. You ever feel like it's me against the world? You ever feel like you're out there all by yourself? And nobody understands how you feel. Nobody understands what you're going through. Ever feel like you're standing toe-to-toe to Goliath? And you don't even have a slingshot, let alone a stone. And you don't know how you're going to face this foe. Do you ever feel that you're so alone that the odds are overwhelming and you feel you're overmatched and that there's no way that you can win? But you know what? God not only expects you to win, He's going to give you the ability that you can win. But you know what? It can't happen if you don't use it and you don't believe it. Did His Son overcome? You know, John 1:11 says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. He came to save man, and men gave Him the cross for His trouble. He came to give men life, and they gave Him death. He came to bring men out of sin and sorrow, and they added more sin and sorrow to His life by how they treated Him. But yet it didn't discourage Him. He wasn't overwhelmed. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give up. And He didn't feel sorry for Himself. Jesus faced the cross. And you know what? Even though He faced the cross, if you read John 16:23-33, He knew He was going to the cross. He knew He was going to be crucified. He knew He was going to die. But He knew He won. He knew that He would win. Even if He died, He'd win. You know what, brethren? Even if I die, if I'm faithful to God, I'll win. And I believe that more than I believe anything in my life. That there's nothing that life can do to me that can steal any promise or commitment that God has made to me. How could He die and still overcome? How could He lose the greatest battle on earth that He ever had and still be declared a winner? Do you think He wondered? No, I don't think He wondered. On that Sunday morning, when He came forth from the grave, He overcame Satan and death, and He destroyed every one of his critics. And Romans 1:4 said He declared that He was the Son of God with an explanation point when He overcame the grave. And in Hebrews 2:14-15, we're told that He overcame sin and released us from the bondage that Satan held us in. I think He won. Oh, He died. But He won. And He gave us the ability that we can win. Do you only think that this applies to the death and resurrection of Christ? Why do we believe that He was the Son of God? Why do we believe His testimony? Why do we accept His teaching and formulate our life around it? What evidence did He offer? The evidence that He offered is His eyewitness testimony. There's indisputable evidence. There's indisputable evidence in the Bible that we're so confident that it's God's Word that we mold our life around His teaching and we live by His precepts and we do it without reservation or fear or shame because we believe in God. We know how our lives transcend the grave. I don't want to die because I'm human. But I'm going to die. Hebrews 9:27. But that's not the end of the story about Keith Greer when he dies. And I'm going to tell you, when you die, that's not the end of your story either. And we just sang it a few moments ago by Brother Scott. We'll live on. We will live on. We'll live on in eternity somewhere. And I want to tell you that we have an opportunity to live on somewhere better than here. But you'll never see it if you don't learn to live here with God. If you don't learn to trust God more than you trust yourself, you will fail in your battle against sin, adversity, and difficulty. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to steal you away from God? Who's going to steal your crown? Who's going to be able to defeat you when you stand with God? Nobody. Me against the world? I'm in the majority. Yes, I may be in the minority of people that believe in God, but when I stand with God, I stand in the majority. And it's not me against the world. Because I stand with the one who created the world. I stand with the one that sustains the world by His Word. And I stand with the one who will one day bring it all to an end. That puts me in a position of advantage, don't you understand? Number two, To be able to overcome, you've got to understand the reason for the crisis. Why do we have crisis in our life? It destroys the myth that only evil things happen to evil people. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus said, it rains on the just and the unjust. This myth that only bad things happen to bad people, even life itself teaches us that that's not true. Many have been faithful, obedient, and strive to serve God in their lives, and still they feel the sting of death. They have pain, they have suffering, they have disease, they lose people they love, and they have personal and family crises, and they wonder, and they fret, and they wonder, why me? Why me? Why not somebody else? Why do I got to go through this? Why is this happening to me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where there's so many things going on in your life, if you think there's one more, you're going to jump off the building, so to speak. You just can't. You're afraid to answer the phone, afraid to answer the door, don't know what's going to happen, and you're just at your wit's end. You ever been there? You know, I've been there in my life. But you know what? That one other thing never came. It never came in my life. Oh, it did years later when I was better prepared for it, but it didn't come at that time. Because you know what? God says He'll never give me more than I'm able to bear. I believe God, don't you? God won't give me more than I'm able to bear. Crisis many times accompanies faithfulness. Isn't this strange? Part of life and God's plan over crisis is that we have to put our faith into practice. You know why sometimes crisis is a terrible thing in our life? Because we don't use our faith. We don't use it. We have it. We claim to have it. We claim to believe in God. And then we have something happen in our life and we crumble. Why? Because we lack faith. We lack faith. Crisis. What is crisis? Let me give you a definition. A crisis is a crucial situation, a decisive time or event, a time of great danger or trouble, or a turning point in the course of life. These times are turning points in our life, but the question is, which way do they turn us? They turn us towards God, or do they turn us away from God? You want to know something? It's going to do one or the other. It's either going to strengthen your faith, or it's going to destroy and weaken your faith. Are we going to be better? Are we going to be worse? People have them. Churches have them. They recover and they're better. Sadly, others have them, and they don't get better, they get worse. We face many personal crises in our life. Illness, injury, even death, marital failure, marital struggles, family problems, sinful children, disobedient children, splits in churches. How do we avoid them? You can't avoid them. You know why you can't avoid them? Because you can't control other people. Other people make their choices, they make their decisions, and even people we love and we care for will do things that bring great heartache to our life, and we can't stop it. But we don't have to let us destroy us, do we? Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you help if you let the crisis destroy you? How are you going to help overcome a crisis in your life if you let the crisis destroy you? How are you going to do that? You're not going to do that. And so, what do we do? I want you to read some passages with me. Look at James chapter 1. Listen to what the inspired writer said in James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Did you see that? If we overcome, who is the one that's blessed? The one that endures. You got to endure. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 6 through 9. Beginning in verse 6. For in this you greatly rejoice, that though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found through praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why we have crisis? To demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. To see if our faith is real. To say if our faith is substantially with God or does it need some revising. And then if you look at the same chapter, in same book, chapter number 5. Look at verse 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Do you think you're the only one to ever have to deal with a disobedient child? Do you think you're the only one that's ever lost someone that means something to you? Do you think you're the only one that's ever had the hill to climb? That you climb, wake up, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. But you know what God said about that? In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 37, we have this comforting scripture in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. Listen to these words very carefully. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what? Nothing can separate you from God unless you allow it to do so. Not any crisis, not any difficulty, not any adversity, not any problem in your life. None of them can separate you from God unless you allow them to. Now, I didn't say, and you know I didn't say, that it's not going to be difficult. I didn't say to you that it would not be troubling. I didn't say to you that it won't make you cry. It won't make you heartache. It'll do all those things. But it can't destroy you unless you give in. Unless you give in. Crisis is to make us stronger, not make us weaker. Let me ask you a question. Why does one situation, why does it make one person stronger, but the same situation makes another person weaker? Same situation. Why the difference? I know the difference. One's putting their faith into work, the other is trying to deal with it by themselves. That's why they fail. And now that's why this person gets stronger. Think about it. Think about it, and I think you'll find the truth in that. Next, we have an example. Jesus had to overcome many things in life, and we must. He overcame death. The evidence is the empty tomb. The cross did not stop him. The enemies of Christ did not stop him. His adversaries didn't stop him. The Jews didn't stop him. The people who tried to silence his teaching didn't stop him. None of it stopped him. Well, they killed him. They thought they had a temporary victory. But in the end, all of it was part of God's eternal plan. Confidence of overcoming the grave is vital. But what about till we reach that point? We know we're going to overcome the grave, but what about before we get there? What happens between now and then? What happens between the time that we get to the grave? We know that we're going to overcome the grave. The scriptures plainly teach that. But what happens between now and then in our lives? I want to be like Jesus. You know, a few years ago it was a big deal. They made $1 million, whoever thought up the idea of WJJD. What would Jesus do? You know what I found interesting about that? Most of the people who wore that stuff didn't even read the book. They wouldn't know what Jesus did. Because they never read the book to know what his answer was. But I know what Jesus would do in crisis of life. Is anybody going to sit here and tell me that Jesus didn't face crisis as a man? Let me give you some illustration. He spent 3 years with men that he loved and taught and guided and instructed and was preparing them for work. And in his greatest hour of need, what did they do? In Matthew 26:56, you know what this says? Very plain, simple statement says, and they all forsook him. One of them even betrayed him for a price of a slave. Another denied him three times, that was a part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, that same Peter, denied that he ever knew him when his own life was put in jeopardy when he was warming his hands with the enemy. You don't think he had crisis? The man that he loved, John the Baptist, what happened to him? He was beheaded. His life was taken. Why? Because he stood on principles of truth, even though he knew that it meant his life. He overcame. What does it mean to be like him? We sing a song in our book called "Oh, to Be Like Thee." What does that mean, "Oh, to be like him"? One thing for certain, to be like him, we have to have the capacity and the character that we're going to overcome. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to overcome. That's going to be our attitude. That's going to be part of our character. He lived a perfect moral life in an imperfect and immoral world. He was tempted in all ways, like as we, yet without sin. And I've heard people tell me all my life, well, you just don't understand how great the temptation is. Baloney. I've had addicts tell me all my life, well, you just don't know how it is to be addicted to a bottle. You don't know what it is to be addicted to a drug. You know what it is to be addicted to pornography or to be addicted to gambling. You say, you don't understand, preacher. Are you silly enough to believe that preachers don't have any problems either? Do you believe that temptation somewhere doesn't come to my door? Do you believe that I will always what I am today? I wasn't. I'm not proud of a lot of my past, but it's not much different than your past. I had to overcome those things too. But brethren, we need to understand that we can defeat our demons. We can defeat them. You know why? Because we're the only one that gives him power. If you're addicted to a bottle, you give that bottle power over you. You give those drugs power over you. You give that addiction, you gave it that power. You gave it that power, you can take that power away the same way. But you can't if you don't believe it. You can't if you've been convinced in your mind that the power is greater than you. But brethren, that can't be, because you're the one that gave that power to begin with. And if you gave it, you can take it away. You just have to believe it. My father, he smoked for 40 years. I've seen him try all kinds of stuff to quit smoking. I remember him sitting in front of me when I was 18 years old. He said, Keith, don't you ever smoke. It's a terrible habit. He said it costs money. It really costs money today. I don't know how anybody can afford it. But anyway, and all the time he's telling me that, he's blowing smoke in my face. And I'm thinking, well, it didn't hurt you. But you know when he finally quit? He came home from work one day. He had a carton of Parmalee. That's what he smoked. He took them and he threw them in the fire and he never picked another one up. And he has it to this day. He quit cold turkey. You know why? Because he determined up here that I'm not going to do it anymore. Up here, he was convinced that he couldn't quit. When he convinced himself that he could quit, he was able to do it. You see, you have the power, you just have to enact it. You have the ability. You know what else Jesus was? He was comfortable around all people. The woman at the well, women didn't speak to men, let alone a Samaritan woman. Didn't bother Jesus any, did it? You know, the other day I had a phone call in my office. It was from a man struggling with homosexuality. He said, would you talk to me? I said, sure. We talked for about an hour. He said, would you allow me to come and attend the church where you preach at? I said, why, yes. Why wouldn't I? Well, you might not feel comfortable. I said, friend, church is full of sinners. One sin is just like any other sin. So isn't it sad that a man would be afraid to come to a worship service because of how he'd be treated? Brethren, we need to understand that we need to be comfortable with all people. Because we're all in the same category. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The only one that categorizes sin is us. Now, there are sins in our mind. There's some that are worse than others. But what about in the mind of God? Sin's sin. Sin has the same result. Sin's going to have the same thing happen. And we need to not be uncomfortable around the sinner. We need to try to help the sinner. And you know what? Jesus didn't use labels. He could see in the hearts of men. He saw things that we cannot see, but he never labeled men, did he? He could see things that we can never see, but he didn't label them. He just told them what their problem was. He made accurate assessments. We can't, but yet we think we can. We think we got it all figured out. You know what we got in the church? We got brethren that think they got all the answers. They know everything. They got a down pat, and everybody needs to line up behind them. Who gave them that kind of accuracy? I'm not even infallible. I'm a gospel preacher, and I'm not infallible. I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And everything that I believe, I try to make sure that it agrees with this book. Because that's the only infallible person. Not us, not me, not you. And you know what? We need to look beyond the status. Clothes, symbols, the power, and wealth. You know what's really helped me in that area? You know what's been a blessing in my life? Going overseas. And seeing people in third world countries and understanding that those people are just as important as anyone that lives in this country. And yet they're poor, they're uneducated, but they have a love for the gospel and they have a love for truth that I would die to have people in this country have. I would die for them to have it. But you know why they have it? Because they have a different perspective in life. We want to overcome, we got to have a different perspective in life. And you know what? The last reason that we should overcome crisis in our life is Jesus has made us a winner. And brethren, we need to start acting like it. We need to start acting like we're a winner instead of a loser. God made us a winner when he sent his son to die upon the cross. One must do things which will bring him help in the time of his fight. Eternal values which outlast those of the world. There's things that have eternal quality. We have hope. Romans 8 verse 24, it's real hope. It's an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6, 19. We don't live without hope. I don't care what you're facing in this life. You have hope if you're in Christ. You have real, substantial, lasting hope. Let us live like we believe it. Number two, we have love. While we were yet sinners, God's Son died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, 16. 1 John 4, verse 8 says God is love. God loves us. Think about this for a moment. If God loves you, does he want you to be lost? God loves you, is he not going to do everything in his power to make sure that you can be saved, that you can endure, that you can overcome the difficulties of life, that you can overcome what comes your way? Don't you think God's going to provide you the means that you can defeat your enemy if he wants you to win? Surely he's going to do that. Freedom. You think you got freedom because you're an American? You got freedom because you're a child of God. You have the freedom of choice. You can choose to serve God or you can serve sin. And you make that choice every day of your life. Romans 6, 16 through 18. We are servants of choice. We do what we determine to do. I've had people tell me my whole life, well, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do this. Well, I wish I could teach class. I wish I knew the scripture like you did. I wish I could pray like you did. I wish I could do this. I wish you could do it. Quit wishing. Quit wishing and do something about it. Have some confidence in God. Have some confidence in yourself. You know, one of the greatest things that we have as Christians is assurance. The Bible calls them in Psalms 90 blessed assurance. In Psalms 90 verse 1 and 2 we have this blessed assurance. And you know what this blessed assurance is? That God will never let us down. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Brethren, God made you a winner. Start living like one. Put your faith in God. Put your trust in God. Put your faith to work. Put your trust in Him. And lean upon Him for the things that you can't do by yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, there's things in this life that God never intended you to ever face by yourself. I've learned this the hard way. In trying to deal with things on my own, and I failed miserably every time. And I failed because I failed to put my full trust in God's love, His mercy, His grace, and His loving kindness. And I had to suffer a lot longer because I didn't put my trust in Him. I don't know what lies ahead for you in this life. But I know adversity will come. And I know that difficulty will come. And I know that things that you would rather pass on that you're going to have to deal with, you're going to have to come up to the plate. You're going to have to swallow hard. And you're going to have to deal with it. Will you win? Will you be stronger? Will you be weaker? Or will you allow it to destroy you? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this. You have the ability to be stronger, to be better, to overcome, and to win. And brethren, that's what it's all about. To win. And you can't win unless you learn to overcome. As a gospel preacher, when I go to hospitals, I go to nursing homes, and I go to places that are very difficult for me to go to, I feel so helpless and I feel so inadequate to be able to offer help and support in time of trouble and need. But you know what? I go. And I go for two reasons. Number one, because I love people. The second reason I go is because I know who has the strength, the answers, and the hope. And I don't ever leave without praying, because that's where the strength is at. That's where my hope is, and that's what their hope needs to be. And brethren, before I close this lesson, there's one other thing I want you to remember. We're a family. And when we have one brother has difficulty, one sister has difficulty, we all got it. And we need to be there for one another. That's one of the blessings that God gave us as family. Is that when we have difficulty. Because you know what? If somebody is going through a struggle in their life, somebody here has had that struggle already. Somebody else has had to walk that road already. And we can help them as they walk that road. And you know what? That's exactly what God gave us each other for. Is that we could be of help to one another in time. God's always there. But sometimes you need that physical presence. You know what I've been told by people who have gone through very difficult times in their life? And you know, I don't have any words of wisdom. I don't have all the answers. I don't know what to say. But you know what they tell me? They said, I want to remember what you said no matter what you said. But you know what I never forgot? I never forgot that you were there. I never forgot that you cared enough to be there to help me. And you want to know something, brethren? Let me give you a little insight on this. You go and see people who are sick, people who are ill, people who are struggling. And you know what? I challenge you. If you don't become stronger, that you don't do more good for yourself than you did for that person. Try and see. That's what God told us to do. It doesn't just help that person. It also helps our faith and strengthens our faith and our relationship. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that the greatest help that you have, you don't have on your side right now. It's not because God doesn't want to give it to you, and it's not because God doesn't care. It's because you haven't tapped into it because you're not one of His children. But you can remedy that today. You can render obedience to the gospel. It's a decision. It's a choice that you make. To hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess His name, and to submit to baptism. And when you arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, but brethren, don't let me leave you here, that I'm guaranteeing you that when you do that, that's going to be the end of your problem, because it's not. It's not going to be, you know what? In some ways, you're going to get worse. Because once you've said no to Satan, he's a sore loser, and he's going to try to get you back. And one of the ways he's going to try to get you back is he's going to use adversity in your life to say, well, you know, you're a child of God. You're trying to live right. What's God doing for you? Look at what you're going through. If he really loved you, why is he not helping you? Why did he take this away from you? Don't listen to that. That's Satan trying to get you back. He didn't care one thing about what you're going through. He just wants you to blame God so you'll leave God. That's all he wants. Brethren, let me tell you something. You ever turn your back on God, you turn your back on the only one that can help you. And don't learn that lesson the hard way. He won't like it. If you're here and you are a child of God and you tried to go it on your own and it's not working, I just told you why it's not. Why don't you change your course? Come back home. Let us pray for you, with you, and for you. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as the other students.
There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been a